Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 141 once again. Psalm 141. And I'm going to be preaching from verses 3 through 10 and talk to you about the inclinations of an upright heart. A lot of people like to think that their heart is upright before the Lord, and that he hears them because of the uprightness of their heart. And so, if someone thinks that way, well, what is the standard? What are the characteristics of an upright heart? I believe that we have that here in this psalm. Psalm 141, the Psalm of David. We'll begin in verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And here's where the title of this study in verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And then verse 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snare which they have laid for me and the grins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father, as we take up your word, pray that first of all, you would be pleased by your Spirit to open our hearts once again. Else what we have read is just paper and ink. Pray that you would bring to life this word, which is about your life, the life, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be pleased to direct our thoughts and hearts that we might see Christ and know him and be found not having our own righteousness, but that righteousness which is of God in him. So we commend this time to you. Thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. For that we give you the praise, honor, and glory in our true Savior's name. Amen. In our last study, we considered together verses 1 and 2 of this psalm and how the prayers of our Lord Jesus were as incense before the Father. And so, as we read this psalm, even in speaking in terms of one with an upright heart, I would think we would be remiss in somehow reading this apart from seeing how, just as we are in all the psalms, the words here being that of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose heart is upright. To me, when people like to boast of any sort of righteousness in themselves, they boast because they compare themselves one with another. But if they were to truly see themselves as they are before God, sinners, in his holy presence, their mouth would be stopped. Our mouth would be stopped. And so, I know as the Lord has taught me, it has affected how I pray. It doesn't affect whether I pray, but it affects how I pray and how I seek prayer. There is much today, if not most today, of what is called prayer isn't even prayer, especially when we compare it to what we're reading here. And if we want to know what it is to pray to God, there's no greater example than that of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he addressed his Father. And so, as we read this psalm, I know it's called the Psalm of David, but right from verse 2, we get clues in reading these psalms that this must be about someone other than David. And it must be about someone other than ourselves. And we know that Christ himself said when the Spirit would come, he would not speak of himself, but he would take the things concerning me, Christ said, and reveal them unto you. If we believe that this scripture is the inspired word of God, which I trust you do, then the Spirit being the author, who would be then the subject of his writing? Would it not be Christ? So when we read this, even from the beginning, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, we see a foretelling here of Christ in his humiliation. The God-man, as he came into this world, it wasn't that he needed the prayers, but as a man, he addressed his Father on behalf of that people that he came to save. In other words, the intercession of our substitute. So when we read that, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee, knowing that this would be a prophetic psalm, as they all are, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whose voice does the Father hear? Christ himself said that the Father always hears the Son. I remember one time being invited to preach in a congregation that had a Pentecostal foundation, and there were in that congregation a few members that the Lord had begun to teach of himself, and they wanted me to come preach for the entire congregation. And I can remember getting there, and I'm telling you, it was like a wild frenzy type of atmosphere where everybody was trying to make their voice heard when the one leading their, I won't even call it time of worship, their activity. He said, let's all bow our heads and pray together. He meant everybody pray together. I mean, they all got into it. It was just kind of like the noise you hear at a football game and everybody cheering and saying something. And I was sitting there asking the Lord to prepare my heart to preach the gospel. You have to endure a lot just to have that opportunity. And they went on between the songs and their sort of like on Mount Carmel, with those false prophets dancing around that altar, and even to the point of tearing it down. That's the kind of atmosphere that it was. And I can remember, as I got up to preach, asking the Lord just to help me set all that aside and direct my heart, first of all, in my mind, to exalt Christ. But afterward, I gathered some of the leaders, and I said, well, why is it that you feel necessary to have that sort of chaos and everybody speaking and carrying on at the same time? And this is exactly what he told me. He said, we don't know whose prayer God will hear and accept. So everybody offers it up to God, and it's up to God to take the prayers that he likes. And if everybody does it, then eventually the right one's going to be heard. Now, that sounds just fantastical. But when you stop and think about it, this is what's in men's minds and hearts. What I observe here in verse 1, there's one voice. Notice it's in the singular. Give ear unto my voice. Now, if you want to put your name there, do you really want the intercession of your soul to be dependent upon your voice or your cry? I'll tell you that if that is the case, what you're saying then is there was no need even for Christ to come and be the intercessor. It's subtle, but it's still that form of rebellion that somehow, no, I want God to hear my voice. I'll tell you, as the Lord taught me of himself, in this matter of prayer, the one voice I desire for him to hear is the voice of his son. And then when you get into verse 2, you see, context is everything. Verse 2, when he says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. That's what we saw last time. The incense being that incense that was offered unto the Lord in the sanctuary, in the holy place. Is there anybody here that would dare think that that's my prayer that is set forth in that altar of incense? Because everything in that tabernacle, in that temple, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if one, even one Israelite, dared say, well, let me run in and put some incense on that altar. Let it be offered unto the Lord. What would you think would happen? The Lord strike him dead. In fact, I know that because when you read in Leviticus 10, that's what Aaron's sons sought to do. They offered a strange fire unto the Lord. In how they mixed it, in how they handled it, in the timing, they became presumptuous and thinking, well, I'm a son of Aaron. I can come in here and offer this incense anytime I want to. And the Lord struck him dead. And the scriptures say in Leviticus 10, Aaron held his peace. These are his sons. But when the Lord struck him dead, he had nothing to say in contradiction to the Lord. He bowed. Understanding. And especially in verse 2, I've pointed out before, in the Hebrew poetry, which the Psalms are written that way, the last part of the verse often explains the first. So if you ever wonder sometimes, you read the first part and you think, I wonder what this is, read the second part. The refrain, or the second part, explains the first. Look at, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's when that incense was offered on that altar when it was renewed. It was at the evening sacrifice. And who was it that lifted up their hands at the evening sacrifice? It was the high priest. So if you have any question as to whether this psalm pertains to any but the Lord Jesus Christ, wonder no more. This is clearly a psalm with reference to, and we've seen this all the way through, the high priests and what they would sing going in and out of the sanctuary in worship. This is part of their worship. Where were the people? Standing afar off. Standing at their tent door, knowing that it was the evening sacrifice. They weren't all rushing in and saying, here, let me put some on, like we used to do in those old days of campfire meetings at the last day of the week. Everybody got a stick, you know, and they stood up and gave a testimony, and then they put it in the fire. Everybody watched it, you know. Then afterward, you cook s'mores and other stuff. That's kind of what goes on in religion today. Everybody's got to have a say or a piece. Let me say something. And I truly believe the connection between verse 3 and verse 2 is vital. That's why it says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. You know, we're taught, I was from a young child, that little song, be careful little mouth what you say. There's a father up above and he's looking down below, so be careful little. And you're always walking around afraid to say something. And that's kind of the verse that was put in front of you. Set a watch, O Lord, for my lips. If you said nothing ever and never opened your mouth, it wouldn't make you pure. You could take a child from the day they're born and lock them up in a house and never expose them to the world. But the first words out of their mouth are still going to be no. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You do have to teach them the truth. And so we have to consider these things in their context. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. This would be, even with regard to the high priest going in before the Lord, that he not say anything inadvertently before the Lord. You say, well, how would that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember that as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were son, yet learned he obedience. The righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earn and establish had to be worked out as a man, as if he were not God. And to be that substitute, you can see how our Lord Jesus Christ even would pray unto his Father. Because he's being picked and poked, agitated. They did everything to ensnare our Lord. And yet you can read from the Gospels from beginning to end and never find a word that was contrary to what the Father had him to speak. It was constantly addressed to his Father. I don't believe we can fully understand the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, other than bow to what we read here. But the scriptures say he was tempted. Tested is what that word means. In all things, yet without sin. And so, if we wonder, well, what would have been his prayer? Right here it is. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. This would have been his constant thought. You see how this automatically disqualifies us. I was at a speaking contest yesterday up in Arkansas, part of Toastmasters, and I go basically because there's always ways that you can improve your speaking. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, I'm very mindful of how important it is to communicate this word properly. But part of the contest, when I met with the judges beforehand, the very first two or three things were the things that would disqualify you. And there were some that were disqualified. Could go over time, or you could have maybe got outside of a zone where you're supposed to be speaking. Other things, you're disqualified. And I thought about that here. We're disqualified from the get-go. There's a lot of people that imagine that this is an ongoing trial. But the trial is over. When Adam fell, the trial is over. Death came into this world by one man, and by that one man, death passed upon all of his seed. The trial is over. So even if I were to start today and say, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips, if I never open my mouth, what's the number one thing I've got? The inclination of the heart. It's these thoughts. You don't have to say anything to sin. You sin by nature. And so, here reading, as it would pertain to our Lord Jesus Christ, as the high priest, think of that high priest going in and out before the Lord. That he not say anything that would be contrary to the Father's will. Now here's where the gospel is very distinctive, because you consider our Lord's prayer. Look over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, when he addressed his Father, look at the distinctiveness with which he prayed. And when you hear people praying today, so-called, at least addressing God, and you listen to how they address God, what a difference. Because you'll hear people today praying that God would somehow save everybody. And they pray as if that is God's will. Well, my question is, did our Lord Jesus Christ ever pray that way? Was there ever a time where in some sort of haste, out of pity, seeing all of these sinners out here, that somehow he suddenly opened his mouth and said, Father, save them anyway? No. Even in that, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. If you want to know what it is to pray according to the will of God, just read the prayers of our Lord. And that's why I say even these psalms that we're reading would be the prayers of our Lord. You don't have to wonder how he would have prayed. But we do have examples here in the New Testament. For example, John 17. In verse 1, these words spake Jesus. So here's his mouth being open. Keep the door of my lips. What is he about to speak? That's what's vital. How Christ addressed his Father and lift up his eyes to heaven. You'll find different positions of prayer in Scripture. There's no one position that is more spiritual than the other. The high priest lifts his hands to bless the people, to address the Lord. Here it says our Lord lift up his eyes to heaven. I know we say bow your head and close your eyes. It's meant to shut out all distraction. But if you were to lift your eyes to heaven and address the word to the Father, there would be nothing wrong with that. In fact, my question is, how do you know? I have some people say sometimes, you realize so-and-so lifts their hands when they're praying? I say, well, how do you know? I was looking. Why were your eyes on them? That's what we are. Our eyes will always be on each other, given the eye. That's why it's best to close your eyes and set it all out. But here, the Lord was alone, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Notice, the hour. From all eternity. The hour. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. Made of a woman, made of a woman. I love that. I mean, from eternity. Everybody likes to talk about what took place back there. I'll tell you, it's in the hour. That's objective, isn't it? If the Lord opens your eyes to see what took place here, the hour has come, and what glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, here's where I said the distinctiveness of Christ's prayer, because it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to everybody. That's what your text says. Mine reads here that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So if we were really to ask the Lord to keep a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips, it would be that I would never ask God anything that was contrary to what's revealed right here in this word. Even if it is our own children. Even if it is someone that's close to us. Remember Aaron, when the Lord took his sons, he held his feet beside him before the Lord. There's keeping the door of my mouth. Not inadvertently asking or saying anything that the Father would not hear through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming back here to Psalm 141, because there's a lot here. Obviously, we're not going to get through it all today, but let's focus in on verse 4, because that's what this study is about, the inclinations of the heart. When we talk about prayer, isn't it about the inclination of the heart? You don't even have to say anything and still be in prayer. But prayer is what the Spirit gives. And if you read over in Romans chapter 8, I know we're going to come back here to verse 4, but looking at the context here in Romans chapter 8, see, here's the problem. We don't know how to pray as we ought. That's why it's best that our mouth be stopped. That would probably be the best way in every case to say, Lord, I have no idea how to pray. Whatever the situation, keep the door of my lips. Keep me from inadvertently asking anything that would be contrary to your will. Thy will be done. And here's why in Romans 8, verse 26, what's our number one thing? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What's that word, infirmities? But total weakness, inability. Can you imagine a person lying in bed at the hospital in a coma, and the doctor saying, well, I could help them if they would just talk, they would just speak. They're in the coma. What on earth do you expect that one line there to be able to do or say anything? And yet people still think that somehow it's up to man's will. If they'll just take the first step, God will do the rest. But you've got to take that first step. You've got to You got to ask him. I remember being raised that way, that a prayer God could not accept unless you actually opened your mouth and said it. That's why they have the sinner's, what they call the sinner's prayer. Repeat this after me. And ours was so serious, the way I was taught, that unless you had someone there to testify that you'd actually prayed, you had to have them sign off. Be proof that somehow you had said the sinner's prayer. There was a place for you to sign, there was a place for the other to sign. I mean, that sounds crazy, but that's the religion that I was brought up in. And that's the way we were taught to go out and so-called evangelize. But I'll tell you, it's blasphemous to think that somehow it's what comes out of this heart and mouth that God hears in order to save a sinner. No, we are so weak. But see that, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That word helpeth means to do everything. It doesn't mean that you do your part and then he'll do his part. A help would be actually lifting one up to bring them to God. And I've often said, you could take a sinner and lay that sinner at the salvation's door and tell them all you have to do is reach up and turn the handle. And you're in. They would lay their dead. That's how infirm we are before God. But the Spirit, how does he help our infirmities? It said if we know, some haven't learned this yet, so they don't know, but we know, those taught by the Spirit, not what we should pray for as we ought. So you say, well, what's prayer? Well, the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means these aren't even audible. Cannot be uttered. You couldn't explain it. If I were to ask you, have you been in prayer today, how would I know? I know I've had thoughts directed to the Lord. Well, what were those thoughts? I cannot say. I just know that the Lord caused me to cry in the name of my need. And it says in verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because what? He maketh intercession for the saints according to the book of God. So, coming back here to Psalm 141, if I was to say to the Lord, incline not my heart to any evil thing, again, trial's already over. There's nothing good that can ever come out of this heart. But being as he intercedes for his own, he maketh intercession for us. I can read this and understand how our Lord would have prayed to his Father, saying, incline not my heart to any evil thing. He said, well, he was perfect by nature anyway. Yes, but remember, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. So that means that with everything that was going on around him and in him being put to the test, his prayer would have been that nothing but the will of God the Father be accomplished on his behalf. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, is what he prayed there. And you can see specifically in what sense that the heart not be toward any evil thing. It says to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. You know the one thing that those around our Lord Jesus Christ continued to attack him on was that he would not identify with their traditions and their customs. You stop and think about it. Would the Lord Jesus Christ ever have offered a sacrifice at the temple? There would have been no need to. Now we know that for that some may have criticized him, said, well, it's Jewish holiday, it's the Sabbath. They busted him on everything else. But he would never have gone to that temple to offer any sacrifice for himself. He didn't need to. Now, when it came to the Passover, he sent his disciples to prepare the Passover. They went, and they did what was necessary, and then they sat down and ate it together. But our Lord did. He never needed to lay his hand on a lamb as if there was any sin that would be imputed. The something to think about. So in many ways, he was set apart from everything that was going on in that day in what men had made him. That's why two times he went to the temple and cleansed it with a rope. They'd taken, and notice the word that the scripture used, the house of prayer. That's worship. And turned it into a den of thieves. So, our Lord here, in his prayer, and this would be the way of righteousness in which our Lord walked in this world, being among wicked men, and yet never ever catering to anything they did or said, because he came to fulfill all that was the Father's will. He came to fulfill everything that was written in this scripture concerning him, whether men saw it or not. But when it speaks here, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, he's talking about religious people. And I will say this is one of the reasons that the Lord's taught me, it's a mercy to be separated out from what goes on in the name of religion today, even in Christendom. Because what men call good, actually God calls evil. Anything that man puts his hand to is an evil work. That's why the Lord said, in that day many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? And he will say unto them, depart from me, what, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's shocking. Because these are people that condemned people out there in society. They condemn the prostitutes. They condemn the thieves. They condemn everybody else but themselves. And yet the Lord says to them, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Because they were coming based upon the works of their hands. That's why we need to be removed in this matter. And so the inclinations of an upright heart are the inclinations of Christ's heart. That's the only way anybody could ever be upright before God. It's in Christ and in his intercession on their behalf. Otherwise, let's not think that somehow the inclination of my heart is what causes God to hear me. Because do you realize what God demands to be heard of him? He demands absolute perfection. I've attended some meetings before, and I've heard some preachers foolishly say, let's bow our heads and let's all right now just take a moment to get right with God. And so I'm thinking, in this moment, what are you going to do to get right with God? Most people think, well, it's clean up. You know, it's, what are you going to clean up? If you take a dirty hand and you put it on a bar of soap, what does it do to that bar of soap? It gets the soap all dirty. But what is there that I can offer unto God that is going to meet his demand? That's why I need Christ. I need the purity of Christ's heart. And even when Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, you have to read that, the purified in heart. How is it that any heart is purified before God? It's not by the works that we do, but it's by the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can ever be heard. That's how the conscience is cleansed from dead works. Dead works being those works whereby we think that somehow we're going to be accepted before God. No, it's his work. We're purified by the blood that he shed. Paul said that in Galatians 2:21. I don't frustrate the grace of God. You take grace out of there? He said, if I don't frustrate the grace of God, if righteousness come by law, any works of the law, it says Christ is dead in vain. That's exactly what you're saying. At that moment, I don't need Christ. I can handle this. And I'll tell you, there's no more foolish thought than that. So, as we read this, and we're going to have to come back to this with verse 5 next time, but the inclinations of an upright heart, which is the title, the inclination of which upright heart? It's the Lord's. the way that I'm heard, and the way that I can rejoice, just like we've seen from verse 1 all the way down to verse 4, is in what Christ accomplished. And I'm alright with that. I'm okay with it. In fact, I'm blessed in that. That it's not based upon me addressing God, and therefore, because of how I speak or not, somehow God's going to react. No. I'm thankful that because of the inclinations of the heart of Christ and his separation unto his Father and that work that he came to accomplish, there is one that's seated in the heavens who intercedes on behalf of everyone for whom he paid the debt. I don't know about you, but that gives me some comfort because then I can rest and I trust you will. Really.